Please remain standing for the reading of the word. I know you've been standing already a while already. Sorry. Please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, as we are going over the arrest, the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ in this very, what they call a very dark hour, and yet it's by divine design, isn't it? Divine design. And so we can take heart that it doesn't matter what one goes through, that God is with us. So this morning, in John, we are in John chapter 18. We'll be verses going through verses 12 through 27. I know it's a lot of verses at one time, but it's in order to keep the same theme. John chapter 18, starting in verse 12, reads this way. So the Roman cohort and the commander of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful for this narrative, for the history that took place around 2,000 years ago. And yet, Father, it's pertinent and it's important for us today to see what took place, not only with our Lord Jesus Christ, how he came and he suffered and he died for sinners, but also to see the disciples, what they're going through, and even Peter himself being tested. I pray, Father, that you would help us to learn. I pray that we would glean from your truth. I pray that you would transform us by your word. Lord, please allow me to be your messenger and your preacher this morning. And now, Father, we ask that you would speak to us and change us. Bless us, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, you know, as you know, our Lord Jesus, last week we talked about the Lord Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as you realize, when you read John, a lot of things that John mentions are not mentioned in the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the reason why is because John was written around 40 years later. And so we learn then that John gives us, by the way, 90% of the Gospel of John is new material. And it's important for us to understand this. John wrote this in his, as he was an elder, right, in his old age. And we also get the epistles of John. And one of the reasons why this is because of the false teaching that was going out during the during that time, which was Gnosticism. And so John had one theme, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And so John wanted again to emphasize the deity of Christ. And so we learn here that Jesus, even though he was betrayed and they arrested him, God was in control, wasn't he? It was by divine design. And beloved, we have to understand that, even for us, that all things work together for good to those that love God. We believe in the sovereignty of God. And it's important for us to do that. And so when we read this, we become very sad and nostalgic, and we read how our Savior was betrayed and taken, and yet we see the Lord in control. We see his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane and his humanity. We see the betrayal of Judas. We see even the failure of Peter. And God wants us to learn from this. That's why he's given us his written word. And so we see here this morning, we're looking at the inquest, as I've titled it. And some of you know the outline. You have the outline there in your bulletin. Some of you have it there on your Facebook, where it has, first of all, in verses 1 through 18, you see the arrest of Jesus. At the same time, you see that Peter and John are following behind him. Second of all, in verses 19 to 24, we see Jesus is questioned, not by Caiaphas, by the way, by Annas. Did you realize that John's the only one that mentions this? And then finally, we see the failure of Peter, the disciple of Jesus. And beloved, I just want you to understand that there are things that you and I need to look at to understand that you and I also, we can fail the Lord if we're put in the wrong circumstances, if we're not walking in the right way and doing the right things and obeying the Lord and believing his word. Well, let's look at this together. Look at verses 1 through 18. As you know, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he went out to them. He confronted them. And he says, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he said to them, "I am." And they fell over. And so we see that he tells them again. And you wonder, why is John sharing this? He wants to show you who's in control. Remember that Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And I take it up again." Doesn't mean these people are not culpable. They're not guilty. But it just shows you that Christ is in control. He understands everything that's taking place. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. Jesus came to pay the ransom price. And all this has to take place. And so we learn then that the disciples were scattered, weren't they? Of course, Peter himself, as you remember, in chapter verse 10 of John 18, that Peter was thinking, you know, I need to save Jesus. And so he pulls out his sword, and what does he do? He cuts off the ear of the high priest's slave named Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And again, we see Jesus is embracing the plan of God for himself, even though it means suffering. And beloved, you and I have to understand that we need to have the heart of Christ. The Lord may have suffering for us. The Lord may have, he has plans for us, and we need to embrace it. Jesus did. And he humbled himself even to the point of the cross. Now let's look at the first point here. Jesus is arrested. And as Jesus is arrested, he has two people following him. I don't think Jesus told them to do that, by the way. Look at verse 12, all the way to verse 18. It says here, "So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him." Now, let me ask you, what was the charge? There was no charge. They're just arresting him out of jealousy and because they're following orders. And then it says, and they led him to, not Caiaphas, but to Annas. Isn't that interesting? He was the puppet master. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and we learn that Annas was the one that was really in control. And one of the reasons for that, you have to understand that when Annas was high priest, he was removed by the governor before Pilate. And it's understood according to Hebrew law that the high priest was high priest for life. That's why most of the people listened to Annas. And Caiaphas was put in that position by the Romans. So they led Jesus to Annas, and they believed that he was in the same building as Caiaphas. And what was Annas seeking to do? Well, we'll stop there for a second. So they led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Look at verse 14. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Why does John include that? To show you that the arrest, the trial, everything regarding Christ was a big setup. That's why. To show you that it was already pre-planned. And so as this is taking place, look at verse 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus. And so was another disciple. And of course, we believe that disciple was the apostle John. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. They knew him. So John, probably by his father's business, maybe they gave fish to the high priest. We don't know. We don't know how there was a connection, but somehow they knew John. So John went in with a procession with Jesus, and Peter was outside. Now you have to understand this, okay? Peter just committed a felony. You understand what I'm saying? He just committed assault. He cut off the servant's ear. I would not be so quick to go with the procession when I just committed a crime. But Peter and John wanted to see what was going to happen. And so Peter's trying to keep it on the down low, isn't he? So he's going there. He's waiting outside. Verse 16. Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. And verse 17, what happens? A little servant girl, right? Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, and remember, she knew John was a disciple of Jesus. So she just assumed, saw Peter, you're not one of this man's disciple, one of this man's disciples, are you? And what did Peter say? No. Already the prophecy is being fulfilled. So what was Peter trying to do? He was trying to blend in. Trying to blend in with people that were godless. Trying to blend in with the enemies. And beloved, let me tell you, that doesn't work. Because Satan has your number. And what happens? He's there. So it says in verse 18, now the slaves and the officers were standing there having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them standing and warming himself. And so we see here the arrest of Jesus, and here comes Peter and John following Jesus. I don't think Jesus told them to do that. But they were curious, and in a sense, they wanted to spy to see what was going on. But you see, what happened was they were entering into the lion's den, weren't they? At the same time, we see that that when it came to our Lord Jesus Christ, Caiaphas had already planned. He already had planned to arrest Jesus and to put him to death. We see that in John 11. He just quoted from that. Go with me back to John 11. John chapter 11, verse 45. This is right after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, before Jesus went into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. One of the last great miracles of Christ before he went into Jerusalem was he raised Lazarus from the dead. Only God Almighty can do that. And so we see Jesus showing his power and his majesty. And the Jews see that because they were eyewitnesses. In John 11, verse 45, what happens? It says here, therefore, right, after he raises Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done They believed in him. Praise the Lord. But then look at verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. These were like little spies. And they go to the Pharisees, they go to the Sanhedrin, and they tell them, Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. And you would have thought that they would have thought, they would have said, you know what? We were wrong about this man. He truly is the King of Israel, the Son of David, the Son of God. We should worship him. That's not what happens, beloved. Not when you're filled with the evil one and you're in darkness. And so we see the colors of the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. Verse 47, therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. I know what you should do. Fall on your face and worship. But that's not what they were going to do. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. It's all about them and their agenda and their greed and their power and their position. And beloved, you see, life is about God and his glory and his praise. And so we see here in verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish. Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So this whole thing, as you know, when they arrested him and they questioned him, they had already made up their minds that they were going to murder him. But they wanted to make it look legitimate and legal. And that's what was going on. Jesus talks about that back in Matthew. Go with me to Matthew 21. Jesus already saw it coming. In fact, the disciples shouldn't have been surprised, but they were. It's amazing how so many people look for justice among non-believers. You're not going to have justice, friend. A non-believer is going to do what a non-believer does. A selfish man is going to do wickedness. You're not going to have true justice until Christ reigns. But in this world, you're not going to have it. In this world, in fact, you're going to have tribulation. So if you're expecting true justice, only God gives true justice. And so we have to understand this. In Matthew 21, we see in verse 33, Jesus gives a parable. Remember this? And this is very clear to everyone else that they're going to murder the Son. Jesus said, Matthew 21, verse 33, the parable. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. The vineyard represents Israel. The vine dressers represent the leadership. Verse 34, when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us what? Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. These men want people to worship them. Do you understand that's a sign of a false teacher? They want people to follow them. They want to fleece the sheep. They're all about themselves. It's about their ego and their lusts. So they want to kill the son and receive the inheritance. Verse 39. They took him They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? He's posing the question to those who are listening. And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, then he begins to quote the Old Testament, Psalm 18. Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. So basically, Jesus was telling specifically the leadership that they're going to be removed from their position. You see, remember that salvation, when you needed salvation and you're looking for it, during the time of Christ, you went to Israel. But no longer. Now the church is the one who will have the message and the keys to the kingdom. Verse 44. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood what? That he was speaking about them. Because they didn't know the way to heaven. They didn't know how a person can be saved and receive the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. You know why? Because they themselves were lost. They believed that salvation was by works and by their own righteousness, and they were so lost. And not only that, they were hypocritical about it. Verse 46, when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. And so Jesus had already foreseen this. In fact, this was planned out before the foundation of the world, that they would plot against him. And what was the reason why these vine growers killed the son? Out of jealousy. They wanted what rightly belonged to the Lord. They wanted the glory. They wanted the gold. See that? And that's what they wanted. And so they wanted it for themselves. The men who were supposed to be holy men of God, and the gatekeepers of heaven were ambassadors of hell. That's what they were. And Jesus just had to expose them. Go with me to Psalm 37, would you? Psalm 37. The Word of God says that the wicked plots against who? Against other wicked people? Well, maybe, yes. But they plot against the righteous. Psalm 37, look at verses 12 to 15. You know, you have to understand, you can walk with the Lord and be blameless, but I want you to understand, you will always have an enemy against you. And so that's why we stay close to the Lord. We stay close to the body of Christ. We stay in the Word and in prayer and let the Lord fight our battles for us. In Psalm 37, verse 12, what does David say? He says, the wicked plots against who? Let me ask you, why? I mean, if we're doing what's right and we're being blameless, why are the wicked after us? It's demonic, that's why. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow, to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. You know, justice is going to prevail, and it's going to happen. The best thing we can do is be blameless before the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Let the Lord fight your battles. And when it's your time to go, it's your time to go, right? There are many people who are martyred for the faith. Look at Stephen, with wicked men. But what does the Bible say when you're persecuted? Matthew 5, go with me there. Go with me to Matthew 5. We know that as we walk with the Lord and we seek to be blameless before God, there's going to be tribulation. Tribulation is just part and parcel of living, isn't it? It says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus is giving the Beatitudes on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, blessed, verse 10, are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now that's really important, okay? Because a lot of people go through things and they're thinking, I'm being persecuted for righteousness. Well, sometimes we cause our own persecution. If you're a loudmouth and you say things when you shouldn't be saying things and you're doing things you shouldn't be doing and you're in the places you shouldn't be, then sometimes you put yourself in this situation. Jesus is talking about those who are walking with Christ, are doing what is right, and they're still being persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Not because you're just being a foolish person. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so we learn then right away that as you walk with the Lord and you seek to honor the Lord, you're going to go against the grain, right? You're going to go against the current. Because everybody else expects you to behave like them, to have ambitions like them, to have the same wickedness, the same selfishness, and when you're not being like them, they're like, what's wrong with you? And that happens. It happens at work. It happens at school. You're not accepting what the world is giving you or what the culture is dictating to you. And so what happens, they begin to speak behind your back or they begin to ostracize you. I don't know if there's full-blown persecution. For some people, there is. Verse 13, really important. You have to remember who you are. You are a child of the living God. And you are here not to honor and please men, but to honor and please God. And it goes against the grain. And hopefully you have an opportunity to share that with others. Verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. That's what gives it flavor, right? But if the salt has become tasteless, that's a loss of testimony, right? How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. Most people will not meet Jesus, but they will meet Jesus through you. They will meet Jesus through you because Jesus lives in you, and you have to speak for the Lord and you need to share the gospel. They probably won't read the Bible, but they're going to read you, right? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. Can you imagine lighting a lamp and just hiding it? Why are you lighting it then? It's to light up the room. Well, guess what? That's what you are. You live in a dark world. You're to let your light shine with your words, with your actions, with your kindness, with your love, with your convictions. And so it says here, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. You know, if we're trying to blend in with the world, we're not letting our light shine. If we're trying to be like the darkness of the world and try to look like them, speak like them, act like them, dress like them, what are they being saved from? Right? And so we see here that we are to be light. Light represents holiness and truth. It represents holiness and truth. So no one takes a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Trust me, when you let your light shine, people will not like it. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see what? your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, beloved, they may never meet Jesus, but they'll meet Jesus through you. When they see your love for God, when they see your holy living, when they see your good works, when they hear your words of grace, they're going to say, there's something different about that person. And they may not like it, but you're letting your light shine. We know that Christ submitted himself to the Father's plan. We talked about that last week. He embraced the cross, didn't he? There's an old song by Steve Green says, embrace the cross. Every one of us has, God has a plan and a purpose and a will. And sometimes we don't want to embrace it, right? We're like, Lord, I don't like that plan for me. I want to give that plan back to you. I don't like that type of suffering for me. I don't want that. No, friend, we need to embrace whatever God has for us, whatever trial or tribulation or pain or suffering, we need to embrace it and receive it. And God is the one that decides all things. Receive and embrace God's plan, God's purpose, God's will. And you know what? God's going to bless you. So Jesus submitted himself to the Father's plan. Let me ask you, have you submitted to God's plan? Are you seeking for God's plan and God's purpose and God's will for your life? You might say, Pastor, I'm not doing that. Then friend, what are you seeking for? Your own plan? Your own purpose? Let me tell you, it's zero, right? It's just, it's vain, it's empty. It's what the Bible calls vain glory. We need to seek God's plan, God's purpose, God's will, that God may use us. You know what? That takes surrender, doesn't it? Surrendering to God's will, God's plan, God's purpose. And you know what? God's going to bless us. We talked about this Friday night. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. He will exalt you. Go back with me now to John 18. So we see now the Lord's been arrested. He's taken to Annas. And you can see Peter and John following after him, you know. And I can understand John following. In fact, John was even at the cross. Remember that? He was at the cross when Mary, his aunt, was there. Jesus' mother. But Peter, I don't think Peter was thinking. Now, it's amazing that it tells you in the Gospel of John that John was the one that got Peter into the courtyard. Some commentators say that John was confessing that he was kind of showing that he was culpable in the sense that he let Peter in to the lion's den. He let Peter into the lion's den. Now, we just know that John gives us more information. It was John that spoke to the servant girl. She opened the door for Peter, and you know, but we have to understand that Jesus already predicted the denial of Peter, right? So no matter what, it was going to happen. So now, it's interesting how John writes this. This is hard to outline, by the way. He goes from Peter, he goes from Jesus to Peter, then he goes to Annas, then he goes back to Peter. Like, okay, this is a challenge to outline. Now look at verse 19. Peter is there warming himself. John is probably closer, listening, spying, kind of wanting to know what's going to happen with Jesus. And now Jesus stands before Annas. And it says here in verse 19, the high priest questioned Jesus about what? Two things, remember? His disciples and about his teaching. He wants to know about Jesus' disciples, about his influence, and about what Jesus taught. In other words, he's looking for some type of teaching of insurrection, of rebellion. You know what's wrong about this? This was illegal. Do you understand that when you are brought before the high priest or before an authority, that according to Jewish law, you're not to allow the person to incriminate himself? But rather, you're to listen to witnesses. First of all, witnesses that side with the person accused. And number two, then you're to listen to witnesses against him. And they're to make a decision. Somehow, Annas brought Jesus. And this was like an informal preliminary situation. And what Annas was doing was illegal. It was not protocol. And so we learn here that they bring him before Annas. And so he begins to ask Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. So all Jesus does is he points out protocol. He points out protocol. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly," and this is interesting, "to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret." Why do you question me? This isn't protocol. This isn't legal. Annas, don't you know the law? You're supposed to speak to the witnesses. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. It's believed that when Jesus said this to Annas, Annas kind of flinched. And when the servant of Annas was really a man pleaser, saw that his master flinched, he thought he'd take his opportunity to look good and slap Jesus across the face. Look at verse 22. "And when he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus, saying, 'Is that the way you answer the high priest?'" Jesus is like, "What? I didn't say anything wrong. I'm just reminding him of protocol." Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" Because he just wanted to make brownie points with his master. Isn't that crazy? So we see here that Annas, what was he doing? Annas, his questions were seeking and fishing for answers. He wanted to use Jesus' answers against him. He was looking for incriminating evidence. You never find Annas once, or even Caiaphas, telling Jesus what the charges were. Because there are no charges. Isn't that amazing? There are no charges. Annas had no witnesses, no evidence, no charge. He has no case. So what is he doing? This is just nonsense. And so we see here that, and then you're not even to accuse a person or even arrest them without two or three witnesses. It's an amazing thing. Go with me to Acts 23. We see something similar with Paul. Remember when Paul was arrested? Paul was a little more feisty. In Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 5, he's brought also before the high priest. And this time, of course, it's Caiaphas. Oh, no, it's Ananias or Annas again. Okay. Acts chapter 23, look at verse 1. It says, "Paul, looking intently at the council," which was made up of both Pharisees and Sadducees, "said, 'Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day.'" I mean, what a statement. In other words, he's saying, "Look, my conscience is clear. I'm not guilty." And he says that before the council. The high priest Ananias, which by the way is Annas, commanded that those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth. Now, that's something else I need to point out. To strike a prisoner before they are even charged, before they are even indicted, one charge was brought before them, was illegal. You understand that? So even this man that slapped Jesus, he did that illegally. The questioning was illegal. The strike was illegal. And here is Paul, again, there is no charge yet. And Paul says, "Look, I have a perfectly good conscience." And Ananias commanded for him to be struck. Look at verse 3. Paul is much more expressive. "Then Paul said to him, 'God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law order me to be struck?'" So Paul's pretty feisty. You hypocrite, whitewashed tomb, right? But the bystanders said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren. And this shows you that maybe some say this, maybe because of his eyesight. We don't know. Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That's in Exodus 22. And so we see then that this was common, right? Common abuse. You stand before the high priest, they don't like what you say, slap that man across his face. That's what happened to Jesus. I don't think Annas told him to do it. He just decided to do it. Illegally, by the way. The questioning was illegal. There was no charge. There was no crime. The striking was illegal. So you see, our Lord Jesus, he just took it, didn't he? He just took the abuse. And because he knew what he had to do for his sheep. In fact, it says in 1 Peter, go with me there, that Jesus' mindset when he was going through this persecution. And beloved, this needs to be our mindset as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have to understand that we're going to go through things. And we have to just entrust ourselves to the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 18. Well, we'll start in verse 13. First of all, we are to submit to authority unless that authority calls us to, unless that authority goes against the word of God. Then we have to obey God rather than man. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Peter writes, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to king as the one in authority. It doesn't say whether he's a godly man or not, okay? It doesn't say, well, only if he's a Christian. It doesn't say that. It says all authority. You remember, all authority comes from God. Or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, and as you know, back then they had slavery. In fact, a high percentage of society. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to who? To those who are unreasonable. Guess what? A lot of authority is going to be unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows with suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? You deserve it, right? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And that should be us. We should be blameless. Now, verse 21 is a very strong verse. He just talked about suffering for righteousness, didn't he? And listen to what Peter says in verse 21. For you have been what? Called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, there are certain verses you wish you can just cut out of the scripture. But this is what Peter is saying. If Jesus suffered for righteousness, guess what? You're called to this as well. Be ready for that. Jesus is our example. Look at verse 22. Who committed no sin. He's a perfect Lamb of God. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, reviled means to be spoken evil of, he did not revile in return. You ever had someone go in your face and just say harsh, evil words to you? And you want to come right back, don't you? Don't do it. I remember I was going with a young man and showing him how to go door-to-door knocking. And we went to this apartment complex. And I don't know who this woman was, but she got in my face this close and was cursing every word at me. And I just went. I mean, what do? Come right back at her? No. Went to another door. Went to another place. Because you know what? The Bible says, do not cast your pearls before swine. Go to someone who will listen. But that's going to happen to you, right? Are you going to give them a piece of your mind? Are you ready to fight and box them? Friend, don't do it. Let the Lord deal with them. Listen to what it says, what Jesus did. Verse 23, and while being reviled, I know this is harder than it sounds, right? He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Lord, you see what they're doing, you hear what they're saying. Lord, I just leave it in your hands to deal with them. The Lord says, do not take vengeance for yourself. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And we believe that. We believe that. And so our Lord Jesus is our example. He's our example of humility. He's our example of dying to himself. He's our example of suffering. It's hard, isn't it? And so we have to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is Annas, or as they say, Ananias, questioning Jesus illegally, trying to find evidence, trying to get him to incriminate himself. And then he allows him to be struck illegally. All of this is illegal. And all Christ does is reminds him of protocol. There are a lot of witnesses. You want to know what I said? Talk to the witnesses. And then they strike him. Again, Christ is our example of trusting, of submitting, of humbling ourselves. And we learned that he walked by faith, didn't he? He entrusted himself to the Father, submitting himself to God's will. That's hard. It's hard. But you know why? Because the flesh wants to come out, right? The old person, right? The old person that used to slap people around, you know, the old person that used to get back at people, the old flesh, the old self wants to come out. It's like, no, you know, it's like the Hulk or something, you know. Don't do it. Remember, I told you, even though you have the right and even the opportunity, don't take it. When somebody does evil to you or somebody makes you angry and you want to give them a piece of your mind, don't do it. And trust yourself to the Lord. Pray for them. Oh, it's hard. You literally are dying inside. And that's what it is, beloved. Crucify the flesh. It's hard. But you know what? God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. And we all have failed, haven't we? Oh, miserably. Miserably. And you know what they'll throw at you? And you call yourself a Christian. After they said every word to you, and then you come back and you call yourself a Christian. Oh, forget it. You can never win. So, and it's like they wanted to get that out of you. Go back with me to John 18. Our Lord Jesus, you know, not only was he hurting physically, you know, they struck him. You know, this thing with Judas hurt him. As much as he was a son of perdition, it still hurt him. His heart was hurting. And now here is Peter simultaneously denying him. All this was taking place. And you see, in a sense, John going back now to Peter and verses 25 to 27. And so it says here in verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. That's where we left him last, right? He was warming himself, and he was trying to blend in with all the people, with the wicked people. Some of them were there. They're part of those, you know, the horde that went and arrested Jesus. So he's there trying to blend in, and he's trying not to be conspicuous. And beloved, I'm going to tell you something. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people, with the wrong motives, doing the wrong thing. And that's what led to his failure. And if you find yourself in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong thing, you're going to be caught too. You understand that? And so you should not be in the wrong place, right? You don't belong in the bar. You don't belong in the casinos. You don't belong there. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You shouldn't be in the wrong places doing the wrong thing with the wrong people. But we are sometimes, and that's Peter. And you know what? It led to his failure, didn't it? And so we see here as Simon Peter was standing there warming himself, hoping no one will recognize him. The man just committed a felony, assault. And he's hoping, oh, I hope they'll forget that. Let me warm myself. I hope they don't recognize me. I was the one that cut his ear off. You know what? Can you imagine he ran to Malchus? Hey, remember me? I mean, it was miraculous he didn't run to Malchus. Right? So they said to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off. Man, you look so familiar. Said, did I not see you in the garden? Oh, boy. Peter denied it again. And immediately a rooster crowed. Beloved, again, this is a sad failure of a disciple of Jesus who denied him. Wrong place, wrong people, wrong time. Peter did not belong there. Do you understand that? He had no business being there. Just like sometimes we have no business being in certain places, right? We have no business. We're to be light. We're to be men and women of God. So here's Peter, who had assaulted the servant, broke the law, literally, and hoping no one would remember. And what happened? They recognized him. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 54. Same thing. Luke 22, verse 54, we have a little more of a glimpse of what happened afterwards. Luke 22, verse 54, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, just blending right in. Let me tell you, if you're a child of God, you can't blend in with the world. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't blend in, friend. You may try to. Not going to happen. Satan won't let you. You understand? And the Holy Spirit will convict you. You understand that? And so here he is, trying to blend in, sitting with them in another place. And John, he was standing with them, and a servant girl, seeing him, as he sat in the firelight, looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. He had this southern drawl, you know. The Galileans had a certain way of talking. It's like someone from the south, and they come, they're like, y'all crazy, you know. They have this funny draw, you know. I don't know how they talk, but sorry. So they have this funny southern draw. Oh, the Galileans had a certain draw. They had a certain way of speaking, like, yeah, you only are a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, man. You know why this is so painful? Because Peter loved the Lord. What a disappointment. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him. Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. By the way, that's how we should deal with our sin, beloved. I want you to understand that you should have that picture in your mind that the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Because we disappoint the Lord every day, don't we? And how should we deal with our sin? Do we say, well, you know, the Lord, he'll forgive me. Oh, I'm under grace. No, friend, we need to be broken over our sin. We don't take our sin. We don't look at our sin as God looks at it. We should be broken. Peter was broken, and he wept, and he mourned. You know why? Because it brought pain to the Lord. And we need to be broken over our sin. Do you remember the last time you wept over your sin? It's like, well, I really don't. You know, I just confess, and yeah, we confess. That's good, and we repent, absolutely. But I think God wants us to be very sincere about it. You know, it's like I told you, I get my kids together. My kids love this example. I'm being facetious. Where one sins against another, and I said, now go tell your sister sorry or tell your brother sorry. And you know how they say it? Sorry. Yeah. Oh, how wonderful. And that's kind of how we confess our sin to the Lord. When we should sincerely say, Lord, I know what I did was wrong and it's grieved you. We need to be broken over our sin. We need to see it the right way. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He was broken. And you know what? The Lord restored him, didn't he? Because he did love the Lord. And he disappointed so badly. And so, beloved, we have to understand this, that Peter was doing the wrong thing at the wrong time and even with the wrong people. You know, the Bible says that bad company does what? Corrupts good morals. Peter was there. There was no support. John was over on the other side probably of the courtyard, and he's among these people. He wants to fit in, and he's like, I don't know him, and I'm like you. No, you're not. But you're with the wrong people in the wrong place all the time. You're going to compromise. You understand that? You're going to compromise. Your convictions are going to go out the window. When you should be a man or woman of strong convictions of holiness and righteousness and a man or woman of light, right? And so we see here that you're going to compromise. Wrong place, wrong time, wrong people, compromise, failure. You wonder why your life is not going right? Because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. The Bible says we're not to fellowship with or not to have intimate fellowship with darkness. 2 Corinthians 6, and we're going to have to close here. 2 Corinthians, go with me there. Peter should never have been there. Especially after what the Lord said, Peter did not take it seriously, that Peter was going to deny him. 2 Corinthians 6:14. What does it say? In regards to others. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. And of course, we use this many times when it comes to marriages, but also has to even do with associations, even business partners. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. So what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? What was Peter supposed to be doing there with these people? He wasn't evangelizing them. He was trying to fit into the darkness. So what does it say? We're not to be together with these people. We have no partnership. In fact, if we're there, we should be light. We should be salt. We should be a testimony. Verse 15, or what harmony has Christ with Belial or with Satan? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? It boggles my mind when a person says, well, you know, this is my best friend. My best friend is this unbeliever. Like, really, that's a shallow friendship because you really don't have anything in common. You know why? Because you're no longer of this world. You're no longer of this world. You are of another realm. You're of the kingdom of light. They're in the kingdom of darkness. And that's your best friend. There's something wrong here. Somebody's compromising, right? And so it says here, what fellowship does light have to do with darkness? What harmony does Christ have to do with Belial? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And so we see that in this context that Paul is writing about these unbelievers that have come in and invaded the Corinthian church. And he says, you need to separate yourself from these people. And he uses a passage right out of Exodus 29. Look at verse 16. Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? And of course, these are what they call, rhetorical questions, right? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, talking about Israel, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he tells his people, come out from their midst and be separate. The word to be set apart means to be holy, right? Says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And here again, the context Paul is talking about with these false teachers. Now I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And so Peter, he didn't belong there. Shouldn't have been there. And you and I, we have to be careful that we're not compromising, right? You shouldn't be in the wrong place. Where you should be here, you should be in church, right? People on Sunday, they're going out, they're doing all these other things on Sunday, right? They're going to go out and see a movie, or they're going to go out. You should be in church. You know, I see these people having those marathons or these bike rides. I feel like rolling down my window and saying, you need to go to church, friend. What happened to the holy day, right? Book of Ephesians says, be careful how you walk. Not as wise, as unwise, but wise. So what I'm saying is, Peter, in a sense, set himself up for this fall. And you and I, probably we set ourselves up to compromise, to failure, to disappointing the Lord. When you are in the wrong place, with the wrong people, with the wrong heart, doing the wrong things, you're going to fall, you're going to fail. We need to repent, don't we? And you know, Peter did repent. Praise God. Jesus restored him. Let me just say this, and then we're going to get ready for the Lord's table. We learn through the scripture that Peter was broken over his sin and that he repented after denying the Lord. That's different than with Judas, right? Judas didn't love the Lord. Judas was not born again. He was a son of perdition. See, Peter loved the Lord, and out of fear and desperation, he denied the Lord because he's in the wrong place. I just wonder if John was standing right next to him, if you would have maybe been stronger. That's why being together, you understand? If you ever look at those National Geographic movies, you know, the lion goes after the weakest link, doesn't it? It's like the one that's left behind. That's the one the lion devours, you know. It's not the one that's really among the pack, usually. When you're in the pack, you're usually safe, right? Or it's the sheep, right? That the lion or the wolf will get, the one that's out there by itself. And beloved, that's why you got to be among God's people. That's why we're to, as iron sharpens iron, we're to challenge each other and pray for each other and help each other. We should be right in the midst of the church with God's people being strong and strengthened. But if we're off by ourselves, the wolf is coming and sees you all by yourself there, doing the wrong things wrong with the wrong people in the wrong place. Have you thought about where you stand with the Lord? Have you repented and surrendered your life to the Lord? Remember that Jesus came into this world to save what? Sinners. Because sinners can't save themselves. They need a Savior. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What does that mean? There needs to be a sacrifice. That's how bad sin is. Sin is so bad in the eyes of God that he allowed his only begotten Son to suffer and to bleed and to die. This is why Christ died, isn't it? Jesus hung on the cross as a Lamb of God to pay the ransom price for sinners. Christ died a substitutionary death for sinners so that sinners may be saved and forgiven. We can do that. We can be saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. 3 days later, what happened? Christ conquered the grave. Praise the Lord. So my question to you is, are you saved? Have you repented? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Remember Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Won't you do that? Haven't you done that? Oh, we need to do that. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have the men come up as we prepare for the Lord's table. And if you know the Lord and you're redeemed, we welcome you to take it with us. But if you are not saved and you don't know the Lord, this is for believers only. So please, we ask that you respect that. Just bow our heads in prayer, and then we're going to have the men come up. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful. Thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that even though all this seems so tragic, and yet, Father, in your divine plan, you allowed all these things to happen. Even Peter himself needed to learn that his flesh is weak, and he failed miserably. And Lord, we see ourselves in Peter. We know that we can compromise so easily being in the wrong place with the wrong people. Father, we pray that you would help us now and prepare our hearts as we look at this bread and this cup that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. We ask that you would please, Lord, help us to take it seriously and appreciate the agony and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood that was spilled for us. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.